Well, good morning. I want to wish each of our dads a very happy Father's Day, and we're so glad that you're here in the house of the Lord to worship Him and to be a part of what God is doing, not only in the life of this church, but in the life of your family and in your individual life as well. And we are so blessed here at Fruit Cove to have such an incredible team of ministers. Brian does such an amazing work Sunday after Sunday, leading us in worship. For the remainder of the ministry team, just quality individuals that love the Lord and serve the Lord incredibly well. And I know that we're thankful for each of them. Would you just join me in giving praise to the Lord for our team here at Fruit Cove? At the same time, we also pray for our pastor. We love Pastor Tim, and he is just an incredible man of God who leads this church in such a faithful and fruitful way. And I know that you're praying for him as he is in this road of recovery, and he is moving forward. And we're thankful for everything that God is doing in and through his life. And I just want us to pause for a moment and just uplift our pastor to the Lord this morning. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for Pastor Tim. We thank you, Lord, for his heart for you, and Lord, how you work through him and speak through him, and how you use him in such incredible ways, not only here at Fruit Cove, but across the state, nation, and to the nations. We're thankful for his kingdom heart, Lord, and we pray now that you will just continue to watch over him day by day. We pray for the healing process that he's going through, and we thank you for every day and every advance that he makes, and we just pray, Lord, he'll just continue to be a healer to his life. Strengthen his hands, Lord, even for the great work that you have before him, even in the days ahead. Lord, we love our pastor, and we are so thankful for him. And we just knit our hearts together, Lord, uplifting him to you. And we pray, Lord, even today, that you will just continue to do a great and mighty work of healing and restoration within his life. And we ask and pray this together in the wonderful and glorious name of our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. I ask you today to open the scriptures to the Psalms. We're going to look particularly at Psalm number 1. Psalm 1, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3. And if you're able, I would invite you to stand in honor of God's precious word as we read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. May God bless his word. Thank you. You may be seated. This psalm begins with a very powerful word, blessed. It sets the context for not only this psalm, but for the entirety of the Psalms. Because the Psalms are a reflection of a man who lived his life well for the Lord, a man who made many mistakes, but yet a man who was called after God's own heart. And David writes out of the experiences of a personal relationship with Almighty God. And he realizes how critical that relationship is that he begins this powerful portion of Scripture with the word blessed. It carries the idea of happy, content, settled, someone who is at peace, someone who understands well-being within their life. If today you were to give a word that could be a descriptive over where you are within your life, does this word, blessed, that comes out of that relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ the Lord, does this word characterize your life? Is it a descriptive of your home today? Would it be an identifying word for your marriage and for your family? Blessed, blessed. Oh, how happy. How at peace, how at rest, how settled, how content. They found their well-being in life, and they are focused on living their life in everything that they do, in word and in deed, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I recently received in the mail a manuscript of my first sermon that I preached in April of 1977. Now, this sermon came to me in this little folder, and they had cut it up and put it in plastic things, so it's not totally yellowed. It's not quite that old, and we don't have to have archaeologists to kind of decipher the language, even though it is Alabama-ish, but yet it's my first sermon that I ever preached. When I finished the sermon on that Sunday morning, my uncle came to me and said, could I have that sermon? Well, I had, sure, here. I just handed it to him, and it's been in the possession of his family all of these years. And so they mailed it to me, and as I looked through it with great horror, as I read word by word, I assure you that this sermon will not be placed in the Sermon Hall of Fame. I was called to preach, and I went forward on a Sunday morning in church, and my pastor that I loved dearly, who had such an influence over my life, he introduced me. Everyone knew who I was. It was a family-oriented church, and he said, Tommy has come forward and said that he's called to preach, and he's going to preach his first sermon next Sunday morning. Well, that was a weird moment in my life. As happy as I was to be celebrating that call to preach, I had no idea that my pastor was going to say he's going to preach his first sermon next Sunday. And I want to tell you, it's quite different listening to a sermon and preaching a sermon or even preparing a sermon. And I felt the full weight of what it meant to open up the Word of God and to look into the eyes and the hearts of people and say, thus says the Lord. And so all week long, I worked on what God would have me to say. And my heart was drawn to the sermon that Christ preached. I figured he did a pretty good job. I can't mess it up too bad if I just kind of stay in line with where he was in terms of the message. And so I preached out of the Beatitudes, and it begins with the word blessed, happiness. Oh, how happy. Now here I was a 19-year-old boy preaching to my family, basically. Two sets of pews, and they were filled with my grandmothers, Susie and Lola May, my aunts, Lucille, Pauline, Christine, Flora Ethel, Verdia May, Carolyn, Lois, my parents, JT and Deanie, and my future in-laws, Orville and Willie May. Now, you heard earlier that Jonathan introduced me from being Alabama. You saw a lot of two-name people there. In Alabama, you either have two names or you wish you had two names. You know, that's kind of where you are within the great state of Alabama. But I was preaching to my family, and I was preaching about how riches can't satisfy you, and how having homes is not the answer of life, and no matter how many automobiles you have, you're going to be empty, and you can have land and wealth, and that's not the answer to life. I mean, here I am. I'm 19 years old. You know, I'm in college. I'm working part-time. I can barely afford to take Karen to a movie and to either Burger King or McDonald's after the movie. And I'm looking at these adults telling them how they can find peace and happiness within their life. But ultimately, I got to a point where I asked, what is so important? What is so important in your life that will keep you from a relationship with Jesus Christ? And shared the gospel. I mean, this sermon is a homiletical nightmare. It lasted for 10 minutes. I have written in the very sermon itself, talk slowly. Slowly, because even as I worked through it during the week, I knew I was going to be so amped up that it was just going to go fast. I was going to talk fast, and I naturally talk fast anyway, but I was in hyperdrive on that morning. And some of you may be very optimistic now and saying, 10 minutes. Pastor Tim, thank you for inviting Tommy to be here today. I've kind of gotten over that. I'm a little longer now, so that's okay. But I was just a 19-year-old, you know, just speaking from my heart. And after the sermon, we went back to the little foyer area, and one of my relatives came by and shook my hand and kind of with a little kind of shaking the head said, well, one day, you know, you'll make a preacher. And I mean, how encouraging that was on that day. But during the invitation time, Larry Garrett, Larry had fought in Vietnam, only been back from the war about 2 years, dealing with a lot of issues from the war itself. He had married one of my cousins, and Larry had really never been in church much in his life, but he came on that day because I was preaching, just because he wanted to be there, and he walked down the aisle, and he gave his life to Christ. You see, today, 44 years later, God's word hasn't changed. Oh, how happy is the man. Oh, how blessed is the man. The psalmist provides a balanced prescriptive for a man of God. To be a godly man, it deals with components that establish this type of man. His conduct, his character, his commitment, all of those are part and parcel with who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Old Testament passage is countercultural. This biblical truth runs against the flow of the world. We're to deny self. We're to take up the cross, and we are to follow Christ. There's nothing hybrid in this. There's nothing partial about this. In full, in totality, we must surrender everything of who we are unto the lordship of our Savior. And this is completely different communication from which you are inundated by our culture. So this morning, I want us to examine this biblical truth of blessed as revealed by the psalmist. For in this passage, we see in these three verses very clear, very strong words of instruction and counsel that we must embrace if we're going to be the type of men, the type of followers of the Lord that we are created to be. For in verse 1, we're able to see very clearly the fragility of life. The fragility of life. He says, blessed is the man who walks not, who stands not, who sits not. Verse 1 is a progression toward or a regression from. It's a progression toward evil, but it's a regression from holiness. Notice the directive to walk, to stand, and to sit. Think about that triad, particularly as it relates to your life. We walk through life. That's a very parallel of the journey of life itself. And as we're walking through life, there are times that our attention is drawn towards something. Something that is unrighteous, something that is unholy, something that is unsavory, something that does not honor Christ, something that we do not need to put our life investment in. But yet we're drawn toward that. And as we're walking through life, it's just a cursory glance from time to time. It captures your attention. You know the moment that you look, you shouldn't have looked. You know that the moment that you turn away from the direction that you're going toward that was a mistake. But yet you allow your heart, you allow your mind, you allow your thoughts, you allow everything of your life to move in that direction. And you know that if you continue in that path, it's a path of defeat and it's a path of destruction. But yet as you walk, you're drawn toward that particular aspect of the world. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly, you hear this, you see this, you're drawn toward this, and it's ungodly, but yet you find yourself finding affection toward that. You find yourself being drawn toward that. And so as you walk, you are glancing, you're looking, and you know the moment that you look, you have made a decision that you should not have made. And then he says that you stand. You stand in the path of sinners. Now think about that. You've been walking and you look, but you keep moving. But eventually you look and one day you decide to stop and you stand. It's moved now from just a casual glance, a cursory glance, to more observation, to more intentionality. It's now beginning to capture you. It's now beginning to pull you deeper and deeper away from where you should be within your life. So you're walking and then you stand. And unfortunately, he moves to the third part of that triad, that you sit in the seat of the scornful. And so when you sit in that seat, there's the intensity. You now are engaged. You have made a strategic decision around your life. Blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand, who does not sit. I would suspect that all of us today understand exactly walking and being pulled toward. All of us at one time have stopped just to get a little better look, just to see a little bit more about it, and unfortunately, we've all sat. And we've engaged our life in an area that we did not need to be in. It's moved from subtle temptation to the surrender to sin. Now, the Word of God gives us that very that very pathway many times. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "But each one of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, and he is enticed, walking, standing. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, sitting. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, James says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I mean, how many times have we been walking and we stop and we say, "I can handle this. I'm better than this. I'm stronger than this." And we dig our heels in deeper. We clench our fist and we say, "I can stand against anything," but yet we've already put ourselves in a position of submission toward sitting in full-blown disobedience before God. So Paul writes, "There's no temptation that has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You see, evil is a pathway of temptation. It's a pathway of deceit and destruction, walking, standing, sitting. And you may find yourself on that pathway this morning. For evil has a place. And evil has a face. And evil has a taste. Walking, standing, and sitting. And if you're in that very pathway today, remember that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But yet the promise of Christ is that "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly." And so he begins this descriptive of a godly man by telling us what we need to watch out for, what we need to avoid, walking and standing and sitting. He reminds us of the fragility of life. But then in verse 2, he moves us forward, praise the Lord, into the focus of life. The fragility of life reminds us that you and I are one decision away from stupid. That's just how we live our lives. One decision away. But the focus of life provides this hedge of protection. It provides a foundation upon which you can build your life. And verse 2 continues that idea of blessed because he says delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The word delight means pleasure. What you seek, what you desire. The anchor of your life, the stability of your faith, the guide of your life. What do you delight in today? What do you delight in this morning? You must hunger and you must thirst after Christ and his word. You must hunger and you must thirst after Christ and his word. You delight in the law of the Lord. You may be spiritually parched and famished today because you do not delight in the word. If the only time that you're opening your Bible or your tablet or whatever way you look at scripture today is when you come to church on Sunday, you're not delighting in the word of God. You're not delighting in the scripture. You're not allowing your life to be led by the word of God. You're spiritually depleted, and you're seeking to fight a battle from weakness rather than strength. You're making decisions from a carnal perspective of deception rather from a spiritual position of truth. Delight in the Lord. Oh, David understood this in Psalm 119, verses 11 through 16. We've got a beautiful section of scripture about delighting in the law of the Lord. In verse 11, he says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me, Lord, all of your statutes. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced, in verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, as much as I have in all of my riches. He says in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. I delight in the word of God, and I meditate day and night. The word must consume you as you consume the word. You read, you study, not just to go through the words, but you do it with a heart and a mind to obey. And just as in verse 1 we saw walk and stand and sit that can move us away from God, I believe in verse 2 he is declaring that we must walk and stand and sit in and through the word of God. For the message of the psalmist is countercultural, but it is the truth of life. As he says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a light to my path. So as you are walking, you have the word that's a lamp to your feet. Your next step is directed by the word of God, by the will of God, and by the truth of God. It's a light to my path. The future steps that you have are illuminated by the will and the power and the presence and the anointing of the Lord himself. We must allow our lives to delight and to meditate within the word of God. One of the greatest joys that you have as a pastor is building relationships and hearing the story of God's grace and redemption through Jesus Christ in the lives of others. A gentleman that was a member of the church that I served as pastor was a businessman, and he was an extremely successful businessman. He was a very dedicated believer. He was a deacon. He taught in our small groups. He served in any capacity that he could. He would go and take those that did not have transportation to a grocery store. He would drive them and do shopping for them. And he would help get people to doctor's appointments. I mean, he just had an amazing servant heart, yet he ran an incredible business, and he was a personal multimillionaire. He was a faithful steward of God's resources. He tied generously to the church. And every year at the end of the year, as they would determine the income that they had generated in their business, they would have a bonus off of this. And he would call me. He would say, Pastor, you at the office? And if I was, I would say, yes. He said, I'm coming by. And he would come walking in, and he would hand me a check. And he would say, this money is not mine. This money is the Lord's. I mean, as soon as he got it, he wanted to make sure that it was devoted and given unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had such a love and such a devotion, and he knew that every blessing in his life was a hand of God. And as I would visit with him, we would go and have lunch from time to time. And at one of these meetings, he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, I never knew my earthly father. He said, when I was an infant, my father left us. He abandoned us, never made contact with me. I have no idea where he is, who he is. He said, I was raised by a single mom. She worked hard. She had multiple jobs. And he said, and we struggled all the time in our household, just making ends meet and to have the things of life itself. He said, but you know, even though I never knew my earthly father, I've always had a heavenly father. And he taught me and he guided me all my life through his word. The focus of life: delight, meditate, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you, as Jesus promises us. So we see the fragility of life in verse 1, the focus of life there in verse 2. But in verse 3, we move to the fulfillment of life. He projects forward. He gives a testimony of that man who is blessed, of that man who delights, that man who meditates in the Lord. And there in verse 3, he says, that man will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. It brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf will not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. The image of the tree within the scripture is always one of health. It's always one of well-being and stability. It's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of growth. It's a symbol of maturing and fulfillment. The tree. That's what he gives the analogy of a man. He says the source is the rivers of water. Why is that tree able to have life? Because it is fed by the streams of water that flow into it. It is planted by these rivers of water. The rivers of water give us the understanding of what Christ supplies, what the Lord provides within each of our lives. Just as he spoke to the woman at the well who was far away from God, Jesus said to her, whenever you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. That physical water. But then he says, but whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. And that water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. And so the psalmist takes this powerful analogy of the tree planted by the river of water and anchors that promise that it will bear fruit, that it will not wither, and that it will prosper in the Lord. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man whose life is scripture directed. Blessed is that man whose life is Christ-centered and Christ-honoring. Blessed is that man who desires to be obedient to the word and to the will of God. Jesus promises us, the word promises us, that this will be a man who will be like a tree planted by the river of water that will grow up, and that water will feed it with life. That water will feed it with sufficiency. That water will feed it abundantly and eternally. And whatever he does shall prosper in the name of the Lord himself. This passage reveals such truth, and we have all seen individuals that perfectly, in terms of our own eyes and our own estimation, emulates what the scripture says to us. That individual in my life is my father. My father, I was a retired United States Marine, fought in the Korean War. My mom passed away in 2013, and he lived by himself. Following that, he has macular degeneration, so he's legally blind, but he is fiercely independent. You know, he's going to do what he wants to do, and you just nod and try to make it happen as best as you can. My father fell and went into the hospital, and he was okay, didn't break anything, but the doctor said he does not need to return home and live by himself. You need to put him in an assisted living. And he told me this out in the hallway, and I said, why don't you go in there and tell him that? He said, no, you need to do that. And I knew that I did. And so I walked in, I sat down on his bed, and I said, Dad, you know, this is kind of where we are. And he understood, and he said, let me pray about it for a few days. And so my dad spent 2 or 3 days there in the hospital praying about the direction that he would go from there. I came back in a few days later, and he said, yes, I need to go into an assisted living. He said, find a good place, and that's what I'm going to do. And so we found a wonderful place, and my dad went there, and he was thriving in this assisted living. And he was getting his medicines on time. He was eating on time. He was very much now involved in community with people around him all day long. I mean, he was just moving up. I mean, everything was just upward trajectory in terms of how he appeared and how he was doing. My dad loves to sing. He has this big old bass voice, and he would sing. You know, they had all kind of singing there. He kind of became the Elvis of the group. I mean, you know, they always wanted to hear my dad sing, and he loved it. He would just belt it out and sing, you know, at the drop of a hat kind of thing. And so, you know, my dad was so important in my life. How many of you watch those singing competition things like The Voice and stuff like that? Most of them kind of do. So a few weeks ago, I was watching The Voice, and they had Snoop Dogg on there. Now, I never thought I'd say Snoop Dogg in a sermon, okay? So just give me a little latitude here in this. And so here's Snoop Dogg, and they introduce him as a mega mentor. And when they said that phrase, it was like, that's exactly what my dad's been to me all of my life. He's just been that mega mentor. I could look to him. He would listen. He would give me counsel. I mean, we talked almost every day, and it was always substantive conversation. So on January 23rd of this year, I'm preaching at First Baptist Brandon, and I get a phone call early that morning, and they said, there's something wrong with your dad. He's not responding well. I said, well, take the phone in the room and put it to his ear. And he was talking and sentences that were coherent, but yet they weren't reality. Just kind of, you know, not really understanding where he was and what was going on. And I said, you know, please get him to an emergency room as soon as you can. And they did. And before the afternoon was up, they had done all kind of tests and determined that my dad had tested positive for COVID-19. And so we immediately, you know, made our way up there as quick as we could. And when we got there, my dad was already in intensive care unit, COVID intensive care unit. All of their rules and standards, they wouldn't let you go into the unit where he was, but they let me stand out in the hallway behind plates of glass doors, and I could just stand there and see him there. You know, when I think about COVID, of all the terrible things that have happened with it, and just the worldwide shutting down of our of everything about our lives, you know, the loneliness, the isolation, the separation that people went through. I mean, that was some of the hardest parts of dealing with all of this. And so as we were there, the doctors were, of course, were trying to do everything they could, but COVID had attacked his lungs, and it was there was nothing they really could do. They had him on a BiPAP. My dad had said no ventilator, and so I knew that was not going to be the next step. And finally, the doctor said the BiPAP has reached its max capacity. You know, it's not doing him any good. Matter of fact, it'll start working against him. We need to remove it, and there's really nothing else that can be done. So you know the moment, the situation that you're in at that time. And so it was on a Saturday morning, January the 23rd, the decision was made, and they removed the BiPAP from my dad. And so we're standing behind the wall just watching all of this, knowing that he was moving to the end of his life. While we're standing there, music plays over the speaker system of the hospital, just a little tender, soft music. And when I heard it, and I realized, oh, there's a child that's been born, and they're playing music. And I thought to myself, you know, man, this is really it, isn't it? Life and death. I mean, it's just right here before you. I mean, one person is born every 8 seconds in America, and one person dies every 10 seconds in America. Life and death. That's the reality of the world that we live in. It's the world that all of us live in. A little while later, played again. And I'm thinking, you know, here's a little family there. They're celebrating the birth of a child, a little boy, a little girl, grandparents, parents. I mean, everybody's just weeping, rejoicing. And here we are watching the homegoing of my father, and we're weeping tears of sadness and sorrow, not because of his eternity, but just because of the love, you know, that we had in our heart. And so finally, the doctors came out. We watched the monitors. They just cycled down. And they said, we've done everything we could do for your dad. We're so sorry, but your dad has passed away. And what went through my mind just in that moment was this. Why don't they play the music now? Because my dad isn't dead. My dad is alive. He is forever in the presence of the Lord. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. This morning, I would ask you, as you look into your life, do you have that relationship with the Lord? Would blessed be the descriptor over your life today? Or instead, would it be one of hurt and pain and shame and guilt and remorse? Would it be one of brokenness and defeat and deceit and destruction? Would it be that the relationships of your life are toxic? You can't seem to find where you need to be. You've been walking, you're standing, you're sitting, and you know that's not the place that you ought to be within your life. And today, because the Lord Christ loves you so much, he is calling you unto himself. He first loved you, and he gave his life on the cross that your sins could be forgiven. He rose from the grave that you might have life. And today, by his Spirit, he is calling you unto himself. I would ask you to come today repenting of your sin, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing him as Lord and Savior, and receiving that gift of forgiveness and that gift of life abundant and life eternal in Jesus Christ the Lord. This morning it may be that you're a believer in Christ, but yet when we started reading this psalm, it hit home quick. Maybe you're taking that walk and glancing away from your home, your marriage, your family, the things that you know should be in your life. Maybe you're standing today and you're just another decision away from a place of sitting. And God's Spirit is just convicting you this morning and saying, turn to me, follow me. I want to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. I want to be that life that honors Christ. And as a believer today, would you come and just in a time of commitment, in a time of renewing of your life, your faith unto the Lord, and say, Lord, deliver me from that place, that face, that taste that I have found that I know I should not be involved with. This morning, it may be that there are families that are here, beautiful families all over this room. And Dad, God's just speaking to your heart. Lead your family today to come to this altar and pray. Maybe it's been a long time since your children have heard you pray. It's been a long time since your wife has felt you hold her hand and pray for her and pray for your marriage and pray for your family. Would you come today? Come today. Just in saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to be that kind of man of God. I want to be what this scripture says. And I know that day by day, his mercies are renewed over my life. And I must seek him above all things. And I want to declare that before the Lord and my family today. And so we just ask you to come. Make this place at the altar a time for you and your family in commitment unto Christ. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of the Fruit Cove family. And you're seeking a church home, and God's leading you to come and unite with the fellowship of this church. Our pastors and counselors are here to walk you through that process, and if that's what you're being led to do, then you come today, and we'll help you in that decision, in that process this morning. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we pray now for these next moments. Lord, I know that sometimes it's a challenge to step forward, and we're a little afraid or intimidated by that, but Lord, today we want to stand and say we want to be those men of God that would be described in the way that they've been described in this psalm. That I want to say, Lord, I want to be that blessed man following you. I want to delight in you. I want to meditate in you, Lord. I want my life to be one that I invest in my family, in my children, in my marriage, in my home, Lord. I want to fulfill what your purposes are for my life. Oh, Lord, today I pray that we'll see decisions made for you. Maybe today there are wives that want to come and just praying for their husband. Maybe their husband isn't here today. He's far away from the Lord, and they want to pray for his salvation. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will have freedom to move over all of our hearts, and that we in obedience today will do what you ask us to do. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come now as we sing?